But I want this morning for us to look at this passage that we read and really to focus on that one character in the middle of all that we read who spoke out about Jesus and asking him to demand that he judges over his brother the fact that he's been fiddled out of his inheritance. Because one of the things that I pick up from that was that Jesus had been speaking about some incredible things, but this guy wasn't hearing him. He was in the crowd, and while Jesus was preaching, as we'll look at in just a few moments, about some quite deep stuff, this guy was so preoccupied with the problem that he felt, an injustice done to himself, that he wasn't hearing what Jesus was saying. And I feel at times that even as Christians we can fail to hear the voice of God because of the circumstances that we find ourselves in, because there are troubles that are dominating our lives, whether it be a family situation or something else that is going on, and that we stop hearing that prompting of the Spirit in our lives. We read the Bible, but it's as though no longer does it speak to us. We've lost that sense of hearing that is so essential. And it happens to us normally. I mean, my hearing physically is on the down. I know that. I sense that. But even as a child growing up, one of the things that I used to have as a child is the Beano. That's a comic. And we used to swap them with our friends. You know, I don't know whether you can remember the Valiant and Tiger and Hurricane and all of those things. And when these comics used to come, I would be so engrossed that my mum would be sort of shouting at me to come to the table because dinner was ready or some meal was ready. And I was just so engrossed. I didn't hear. I literally didn't hear. And probably that could be the case with some of you. Also, guys, I'm going to spill the beans here. We do have an internal switch that cuts off our hearing. I don't know whether it works with you, but sometimes when you know you hear your wife say to you, it's time we decorated the lounge, your thoughts immediately go to higher things like, will Lester get promotion this year? We switch off. And I'm sure you've been in a conversation, you know, with somebody who just goes on and on and on and on. And especially if you're on the phone, and as long as you say uh-huh and right at the appropriate times, the other person just carries on and you've not heard a word of what has been said. You know what's been said because you've heard it that many times before. And we learn to switch off. And we learn to switch off to the gospel. It may well be that you've heard what Jesus has done on the cross, how he died physically for us. You may have heard that for all who come to him, he will change your life. You may have heard it 1,000 times, but you've heard it bouncing on your eardrums. But it's not gone any further than that. And that even this morning, you may well have been sitting in this. I don't know you as people. I don't know your Christian experience. But you may well have been sitting in a church like this for many years and still have not heard the gospel. I was brought up in a Methodist church not far from Ashby. And for three times a day, I don't know how I survived, three times a day I used to go there. And I'm sure the gospel was preached. But it took me 18 years and to move away to Canterbury to hear the gospel. I hope and pray that you're not in that situation this morning. And this morning I want us to look at what is going on here. as far as this man is concerned. Turn with me, if you have your Bibles, back to Luke's Gospel and chapter 12. In fact, I just want to give you the surroundings of or the context of what's happening here. Jesus has begun his ministry. He's really had a go at the Pharisees in chapter 11, if you just quickly scan that. And in verse 53 of chapter 11, there's one of two things is beginning here. First of all, there is the opposition of the Pharisees. Look with me. The teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely. This wasn't just sniggering. This wasn't just laughing at him. Jesus was really getting under their skin. And it's been said of Jesus that while he came into this world to comfort those who were disturbed, he also came to disturb those who were comfortable. And that's precisely what is going on here. And sometimes I feel as Christians we get comfortable in our Christian walk and we need to be disturbed again. Some of the imagery in Revelation is disturbing imagery. Because so often our view of Jesus is that he is the one who is gentle, he is the one who is meek and mild. He is the one who is the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. But as Revelation says, he is also the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is fierce. He is fierce in his holiness. He is fierce in his godliness. He is fierce for his people and cannot and will not tolerate sin in any way. But here the opposition is reversed. The Pharisees, we're told, were fiercely opposing Jesus, besieging him. You know, that's the imagery of surrounding him, bombarding him with all of these questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. That's the first thing that was happening. The second thing was happening, and it seems amazing, but we're told in verse 1, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another. He was becoming so popular that you've got the beginnings of a stampede here. They're treading on one another. They want to get near to Jesus. The reason probably was mainly they wanted to see a sign, because they were asking for signs. If you again go back to the middle of chapter 11, they're talking about the sign of Jonah. Jesus had already healed a man from this demon that was mute. And even though that had happened, they still wanted more. Give us a sign from heaven. It's almost as though they were wanting him to call down, just like Elijah did, the fire to come down upon them. And Jesus wasn't having anything to do with that. So there was a great popularity that was going on. But look what he says in verse at the end of that first verse. When all these people are gathering together, he first of all speaks to his disciples. He starts to speak to his people. And it's one of those things I believe that as God's people we need to bear in mind, that before God speaks to the watching world, he speaks to us first. And we've got to be hearing him. Got to be hearing what he is saying. We've got to be listening out for what is going on. And once he's spoken to his people, then he speaks to the world through his people, despite his people. He works in all kinds of different ways. I'm not limiting it, first of all. But first and foremost, brothers and sisters, we need to realize that he wants to speak to you and to me this morning. And I want to ask you the question, what are you hearing of God in your life? What have you heard in this past week? Has he spoken to you? Have you heard him? The question is that he has spoken. The problem is our hearing. And that we're not putting ourselves in that place, in that position in our lives whereby we can take the time to listen. And it's not so much spending hours and hours in prayer. but is praying at all times. In the work that we do, in the places that we find ourselves, with the people that are before us. It was interesting, just last night I was at a barbecue and talking to a guy. I'd never met him before, but we got chatting, and he said he'd been to one of the churches in Ashby and for about 9 months, and then he got offended by something that was said and never went again. At that particular point I didn't sort of challenge him on that, but later on when we were alone, because there was a group of us there, when we were alone he came and sidled up to me and started to talk about what he believed and what he didn't believe, and to cut the long story short, was that he was basically saying that he's trying to lead a good life, he's trying to teach his kids that, and then normally, I don't know about you, but I get ever so nervous when I'm talking to people about Jesus. This is fine, I'm still nervous. I mean, if I was told my hands out, I'd be shaking. Well, I am, look, I'm shaking. But when it's one-to-one, it's more personal, isn't it? It's more threatening somehow. But I just felt that he was wanting me to say something. So I said, well, it's fine. I commend you in you wanting to lead a good life. I said, but that's all right for this life. What about the next one? Are you preparing about the future? And he says, well, I believe that when you're dead, you're dead. So I said, how do you know that? So he says, well, we don't, do we? There's no way we can know about the future life. So I said, only if somebody died and rose again and told us about it. And that's what Jesus did. And I said, if that's the case, then you've got some real thinking to do. And at that point, we got interrupted and other folk came in on the conversation. But the prompting of the Spirit, just being aware, take the opportunity. Be involved, be listening, put yourselves in that place where it might be. And sometimes at the beginning of the day, as we go about our business, it may well be that we say, Lord, just bring that person, those people today to whom I can share something of the gospel there. So here we come to that. That's the situation. And in verses, please don't be alarmed. I'm not going to go through all of this expository. I'm just going to really concentrate on this character. But Jesus here has been talking about really deep stuff. Intense stuff. He's been talking about judgment in effect in these verses. He's been talking about blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. He's been talking about what they will say or not say when they are brought before the rulers and authorities. This is intense stuff. And what we have here is this character. Let's take a look at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, Rabbi, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. The way in which he addresses Jesus is a kind of semi-formal way. And it may well have been that the scribes and the Pharisees did get themselves involved in these kinds of disputes, and they sorted them out for the people there. So it wasn't just off the wall that this man should ask Jesus to help him. He recognized him as a teacher. He recognized him as a scribe, a Pharisee, whatever. But one of the things that we see is Jesus' response. And this is disturbing, because in a sense, Jesus seemed to be quite rude. Look what he said. He said, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? You know, he doesn't even give him the courtesy of sir. He says, man. He's one of the crowd. And what we begin to understand, or I hope you begin to understand here, is that Jesus was going beyond what he was hearing of this man and looking into the very heart and into the very motives of what lay behind this request that this man was to bring before him. And I want us to look at this in just a couple of ways, because Jesus sees beyond the question into the very heart of man, and we read that in verse 15. He said to them, so he answers the man and then almost ignores him, but he says to the rest of them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And it's right at that point that Jesus, if you like, sticks his finger on the proverbial saw. Ouch. That stings. That hurts. We're not told about the man's reaction at all. But Jesus uses this situation to speak about greed, about coveting, about wanting things that are not theirs. That's basically what coveting is, isn't it? Don't know how many of you have had thoughts of this couple in Scotland who have 160 odd million? No. Yes. You know, you think, gracious, what could we do for the gospel with that? End of all our problems, isn't it? Or the beginning of them. Because sometimes the things that we ask God for, if we were to get them, would destroy us. I'm sure you know the story of Hezekiah, who was ill, and he prayed to God that God would extend his life, and God did that. He gave him another 15 years. But in that 15 years, he had a son called Manasseh. And Manasseh became one of the most evil of the kings that ever ruled Israel. Sometimes, when we get what God wants us to give, it may not necessarily be the right thing to do. And here we have that situation with this. And here, what Jesus here is saying is, be on your guard against greed, wanting what we don't have, or even thinking that we should have what we don't have. We live in a society, don't we, where people are so full of their rights. I deserve this. It is my right at this, that I should have this, that, and the other. But the reason Jesus, I think, hones in on this in particular is because coveting is at the root, really, of all sin. Wanting something that we don't have, or desiring something that is not ours by right. And it goes back all the way, I believe, into to pre-creation, when Lucifer, you know, was in the heavens. He was the bright morning star. He was second in command. He was the one who challenged or channeled all the praise and adoration to God, and he was doing this. And then that fateful time, if you can use that word in outside of time and space, when he said, I want this. I want to receive this praise. I want to receive this glory. I want to be like God. And as you know, the Old Testament records that Satan is thrown out. We see it in the Garden of Eden. We see it with Adam and Eve. We see it that God has provided them with everything that they need, but the one thing that they were not to have, they desired it. They thought they were better knowing than God was. Coveting. It's insidious, really, isn't it, in our lives. Sometimes we play it down. Sometimes we laugh it off. But it's still there. It's still at the heart of what we are because of our sinful nature. Although we're redeemed, that sinful nature is still there. We want the best. Why don't I have the designer labels? Why can't I have the best? And that the heart of it is this lack of contentment in terms of what God has done and what he wants to do in our lives. And as we look at this, Jesus goes on to talk about this parable, or tells the parable of the rich man. And really the lesson that is being learnt, really, is that we are not our own. We are not in control of our own destiny. And we will never be. Christian or non-Christian, you are not in control of your destiny. Because the Bible is very clear. It says we're either in one kingdom or we're in another. If we're not in the kingdom of God, if we're not in the kingdom of light, if we have not come to that point of recognizing that in Christ is forgiveness of sins, in Christ there is the wrath of God has been diverted away from us, but in Christ that we are brought into his family, that he surrounds us with all that he has for us. If we have not realized that, we're not in the kingdom of light. And if we're not in the kingdom of light, there's only one other place to be. There is no green zone. There is no neutral ground. We're either in one kingdom or the other. And this is the story of the Bible throughout. It is the story of the battle between the two kingdoms. And as far as this Jesus is concerned here, what we need to recognize is to recognize that if we are in the kingdom of light, what we need to do is to cultivate contentment in the power of his Spirit. Let me just give you two or three principles by which we can do this. First and foremost is if we want to cultivate contentment, you've got to keep your heart in shape. There's a lot of talk now, isn't there, to walk for 20 minutes a day, and get your heart rate up to keep your physical heart in shape. We need to keep our spiritual hearts in shape. We do. You do. You need to be doing this day by day by day. And you know the way in which you do that. I'm not going to repeat that to you. But the one thing that is so essential is that we keep our fellowship together, and that you find people who will help you in those Christian disciplines, who will answer those questions for you, who will keep your heart soft and tender. Keep your heart in shape. Don't let bitterness harden you. Don't let unforgiveness harden you. Don't let the things of this world begin to shake your heart. Be Christ-centered. Stay close to him. The second thing is be grateful for what you have. We have some friends who never say grace at the mealtimes. They're Christians. And we went round for a meal, and he says, well, we never really say grace, so even though you're a minister, we're not going to say grace either. And I thought, well, that's fair enough. I mean, I don't want to get into a legal issue here. But it's one of the things that I've begun to realize just recently, that if we want to pray continually, what a good way to do that. So that every time you sit down and you eat, you're grateful. You give thanks. And it just doesn't have to stay with the food or for the hands who prepared the food. I feel sorry for the rest of the body who was working as well on the food, but the hands, we get into these little cliches, don't we? But then just to be praying for one another. Be praying for the family. Be praying for the church family. You don't have to do it all time and every time. But just be aware of what the Spirit is saying. Develop gratitude. Be grateful at all times, for all things, in all circumstances. Focus on relationships, not things. People are more important than things. They are. You know it. I'm not telling you anything new this morning. You know it. But it's so easy, isn't it, to focus on things rather than people. So easy to focus on getting our own way rather than recognizing the needs of others. So easy to think that what I believe and what I trust is the only thing, rather than listening to others. Focus on relationships. Develop those relationships. The relationships that you've got, deepen them. And then extend them to others. That's how the church grows. That's how we build one another up. Focus on building relationships, not on things. And the third one, and if this is where the phrase disturb the comfortable comes, it will be with this one. Be a giver. Not just of your time, not just of your money, but of your time and yourself. As we give ourselves to those around us, after first of all giving ourselves to the Lord, obviously, but as we give ourselves in service to those around us, that will soften our hearts. That will develop a love that this world will see and acknowledge and want to be a part of. Let me close with just one story. This is a story of a pastor. It's a true story. Pastor in his church. And one Sunday evening, there was a guy who came into the church. He wasn't dressed in a suit. In fact, he was a little bit unsightly, and to put it delicately, he smelt. And, you know, nobody ever really wanted to sit next to him. But he was there Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, until one Sunday evening he didn't show up. Whether there was relief in the congregation, I don't really know. But he wasn't there that Sunday. In fact, the following Sunday, he didn't show up either. And at this point, the minister of the church felt that he ought to go and find out what was going on. Didn't really want to, but he just sensed that he ought to. So he found out where he lived, and he lived in this house that, to put it mildly, was a bomb site. You know, it's the sort of house where you walk in the gate and you've got bits of stuff everywhere. Old cars, rubbish lying around. And he knocked on the door. There was no answer, but the door was open. So as he tried to push the door open and shout to this guy to go in. And as he walked in, again, there was newspaper. It was filthy. You know, it's the sort of situation where you walk into it and you begin to heave. And he walked into it and found the guy who had been ill. And he was sitting in a mess, to say the least. And one of the things that began to happen was that before the minister could find a place to sit down, what he did was that he had to, you know, to move stuff around, and found a seat, and they began to chat. And the following week he went back and he started to clean the house. Little by little, started to put things away and to tidy things up. And then this would go on for week after week after week for a couple of months. And the time came when this old man died. And as the minister was leading the service, one of the things that he had realized was that just through that practical going of giving himself to this guy, he discovered that he was going to miss him, because he developed such a love for this old man. Giving ourselves to one another does that. You know only too well, I'm not teaching you to suck eggs here, you know only too well that so often when you go and visit somebody, you think you're going to bless them, they end up blessing you. It's almost the law of the kingdom. That's what happens. But love develops. great love develops. Great contentment comes into our lives. Why? Because we've been listening to the Holy Spirit. We've been hearing. We've been responding to the overtures of the Spirit as He's been speaking to us through words that we know, but that He gives, almost makes them audible to us as we respond to those around us. See, that was the problem with this guy. He just wasn't listening. What about you and me?